So I'm going to let you on in a little secret. Maybe you don't know this, but do you all know that the local church matters? As we think about that, I just want to share some thoughts. The local church truly does matter, not because it's perfect, but because it's God's plan. Not because we always get it right, but because Jesus has promised to build it, to bless it, and to work through it. You see, this is why it matters. The local church is where heaven meets earth in ordinary places. It's where the word of God is preached. It's where worship rises up like incense. It's where prayers are lifted, burdens are shared, and lives are changed. The local church is the body of Christ made visible in the world. It is the family of God gathered in grace and in love. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." This is why the local church matters, because we are not meant to follow Jesus alone. Because discipleship was never designed to be in isolation. Because love, accountability, encouragement, and service are never meant to be lived, are meant to be lived out in community. You see, when the church is healthy, it is the light in the darkness. It is a hospital for the broken. It is a school for the soul. It's a training ground for mission. The church is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. It is here that we carry one another's burdens, and it is here that we rejoice in one another's victories. It is here that we learn to forgive, to grow, to sacrifice, and to serve. It is here where the sinner is transformed. The enemy of God becomes the child of God. The broken become whole. The weak become powerful. Where the lost come home. The church matters. The local church matters because Jesus loves her. The Bible tells us Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. So we love her too. Not just in word, but in action. We show up, we give, we serve, we stay, not because it's easy, but because it's worth it. Because God's glory is revealed when we live out our faith together. So today, we honor the church. Not the building, but the people. Not the programs, but the presence of God in our midst. We give thanks for every testimony of grace, for every life that has been changed, for every act of kindness, word of truth, and step of faith. That is why the local church matters, because it is God's idea, Christ's body, the Spirit's dwelling place, and we are here to offer the hope of Jesus to the world. That's why the local church matters. For the past 20 years, Blessed Hope Community Church has been a beacon of God's presence in our community. Today, we celebrate what God has accomplished because we, whether you realize it or not, we are living out the promise that Christ builds his church. At this very moment, among us right now are some that were present at that first gathering at Rogers Park where this future church came into existence. I want to speak to you just for a moment because you are the ones who stood in a moment of uncertainty, but you stood fully within the plan and purpose of God. In many ways, you were like Abraham, leaving the familiar behind and stepping forward in faith towards a vision that only God could see. Your trust, your faithfulness, and your sacrifices, they became the foundation upon which God would build this church. Through you, God laid the groundwork for something greater than any one moment or one generation. And it's because of your obedience that the seeds were planted back then and have continued to bear fruit year after year and life after life. God truly has been faithful. Through every high and every low, every success and every misstep, he has never let us go. His mercy has covered us, his grace has sustained us, and his love has united us. Just as it was in the beginning of this church, we still find ourselves standing on the edge of the unknown. because God is still leading us into new revelations of his glory. And he's unfolding greater realities of his promises for us even today. Over 20 years, we as a church have taken other leaps of faith. We've seen new leaders that have stepped forward. We've seen new ministries taken shape. And we've seen the merger of two congregations into one beautiful family. We've navigated the growing pains that come when God builds and matures his church. And through it all, we have never lost sight of the one who remains our purpose, our hope, and our glory, Jesus. Today we celebrate and honor these past 20 years, not because everything has been easy, but because God has been good. His presence has been near, his promises have been sure, and his purpose for this church is not done. So with hearts full of gratitude and a spirit of praise, we declare together, look what the Lord has done. And with confidence in our awesome God, we proclaim together, we can't wait to see what God will do next. The same God who was faithful in the beginning is faithful still. So we move ahead, united in purpose, grounded in grace, and anchored in Christ. To God be the glory, yesterday, today, and forever. Today we are honored to welcome two very special guests with us. Some of you know them, some of you will have no clue, which is the awesome thing about God's church. I loved Kevin, like, I don't know people. Come on, man, mingle. Quit being just standing in the corner, not talking to people. Give me a... But we truly are joined with two very special guests. Today, we have Pastor Jim and Karen Blair, who are with us. Pastor Jim served as the very first pastor of Blessed Hope, answering God's call, along with Karen, to step into a new adventure and a bold vision. Together, they embraced the unknown and became part of what God was beginning to build. Through those early days, they offered steady, faithful leadership, helping to lay the spiritual and relational foundation that still supports this church today. Their heart for the Lord and for his people left a lasting impact, and we are deeply grateful for their part in our story. We are so glad that they can be with us to celebrate this special milestone. And so at this time, I would like to invite Pastor Jim to come share a few words and offer a prayer of blessing over this day and the future of Blessed Hope Community Church. So, sir, would you please come on up?
Thank you, Pastor. You got me turned on. About time. It's best up before. That's okay. There's a closet right off to the side. I'm Jim Blair, and over 20 years ago, my wife and I were headed for the tallest hill in Nebraska. And we got a phone call that said, We're a group of about 30 people that are meeting out at Rogers Park. We're thinking about starting a church. Would you be interested in helping us? Well, I followed the Lord. I followed him for quite a few years now. And when he speaks, I try to say yes. We said yes. We started off, and Kevin... Where are you, Kevin? The beautiful voice. Beautiful voice, yes. Those people you saw it on the film, they're a lot younger than I realized. But yes, we started off about 30 of us out there, and then we translated. I was going to walk through the history, but the film did a much better job than that. Let me give you a couple of tidbits. We were the Church of Tubbs. And then it turned into the Braille School. And Kevin, well, Dorothy, decided that the preacher was preaching too long and bought a clock and hung it in the back of the sanctuary, literally. When we moved here, it used to hang right back there. That was Dorothy's clock, and well, you watched that bear. Pastor, where are you? He left. There, you need Dorothy's clock.
I don't pay attention.
No, it's not there anymore. I just... I remember the first time that we seriously contemplated this property. And there were a group of us, and we had rocks. And I don't know if you are familiar with the story of Abram. When he came into the promised land, do you know what he did the first thing? Yeah, he took rocks and he built an altar to God. I think the rocks are still out here in front. Are they, Dave? Okay, the rocks are still out here in front. They've been scattered around. But the first thing we did, God blessed us. I remember we didn't know what to call ourselves. We weren't the Church of Tubbs. That really didn't sound too good. So we took in and we put out a survey. And what would be a good Christian name for our church? And many different names were offered. Anybody have a Bible with them? No? Titus 2:13. Toward the back. Bob, where's your wife? Phyllis, raise your hand.
Right here.
This lady right here, did you find her? Go ahead. Okay. Well, we got patience. He said he's short in his sermon, so.
With me, you have to have a lot of patience.
Oh, that's all right. Anybody want to jump in on him when you got one of those push buttons that you... First guy that finds it, say it. Here it is. What do we wait for?
Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
I'm getting old. I gotta be careful. Say it one more time.
He'll say it. He's got He'll a deeper it. Voice.
Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
That lady right back there came up with this verse. Do you know where the name for blessed hope came from? Yeah. Praise be to God. We became a family. And that's where I want to allow us. This is amazing to see this. 30 people expanded. And I remember buying these chairs and the talk about which chairs we should buy. You've changed. You've grown. But that's what it's all about. And yes, I would do more talking from down here on this level than I would up on that level. That was just my habit. We are family, guys. Whether it's 30 or it's 300 or it's to grow to 500, 600, 700. We're family. I'd like to have you reach over and touch the shoulder of someone next to you, if you would, please. Come on, stand up. Come on up here. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this afternoon, we're going to be able to express that to the world. Christ was baptized. Not that he didn't know the Lord. He knew the Lord a long time before that baptism. But the baptism was an expression of the truth This afternoon, individuals are going to have the opportunity to express the truth to the world. Praise God. But we are family. You have your hand on a brother or a sister. Realize that. Give each of you the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with us now. Let's pray for a minute. Spirit of the living God, I call upon you now to fall upon us. Fill us. Fill us with your love and your compassion. Help us to be brothers and sisters. Help us to be family. Help us to be the church. We're not a building, Lord. We're your family. We're brothers and sisters who love you. Bless this congregation, will you please? Bless this church. Bless this family. Allow them to grow and to influence this community in a way that you and your love is shown to all who are here. Glory be to you, Lord. Glory be to you. It's in your holy name I pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
One last comment. I saw on Facebook a bunch of people out in the community working. Anybody involved with that? Raise your hand. Anybody? Oh, do you know where that started? Any ideas? Many years ago, there were some people in town that needed help raking leaves. It was in the fall. And someone, I'll mention who it was later, came up with the idea, let's go out and help. And so we did. Now, they didn't know who we were. Blessed Hope didn't exist. Blessed Hope, well, we did exist as a family, but we weren't this building. We weren't the church. How could they tell who we were? Well, there had to be some way. So how did we come up with a way, Deb? Purple shirts. We all put on purple shirts. And the community would say, oh, those are the purple shirts. They had no idea who we were. But they kept coming up to us. This lady right here came up with the idea of the purple shirts and the community. Thank you, Deb. God bless you guys. Grow. Spread as a family. If you have a family, you know how thrilling it is to have children and grandchildren. We can have children and grandchildren. You have a phenomenal leader here. Help him. Help him to allow us to grow, to serve our Lord. Thank you for the opportunity. We live in Ohio now, which is that way. But we have grandkids in Ohio also. God bless you guys.
For those of you that are visiting with us, it's great to have you. So this will be your first opportunity to hear me preach. But I want to say, it's in a pastor's DNA. Did you not hear him? One more thing. just one more thing. So I just want you to see that. That's a real life example. So I appreciate it. So if you have your Bibles or your phone or whatever, if you don't have a Bible, hopefully there's maybe one in the pew in front of you, or, you know, the pew, the chair in front of you, underneath. We're in Malachi right now. We're going to continue. We just started a series in Malachi called Conversations with God. And we're going to continue with that. We're not going to sidestep from that, because here's one of the beautiful things when we think about even celebrating the church today, is when God stops correcting and guiding and leading his church, the church might as well close the doors. God's discipline shows that God is active in our lives and in the lives of his church. We want God to speak to us. And that is what Malachi is. And we started this last week. And just that recap is Malachi is the final book of the Old Testament. When God makes one last declaration, he comes and he comes to his people Israel and he says, hey, we need to have a talk. And it's not going to be a pleasant talk. But it's a talk that needs to happen, and it's a series of conversations that God has with his people as he continues to correct them and guide them, because one, he's faithful to his people. God cares for his people, just like he did Israel. He continues that with us today as his church, as, you know, as Pastor Jim said, like, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be brothers and sisters in Christ first means that we're children of the King. Right? So what an amazing thing that our Father still cares about us and guides us and molds us and shapes us, and that's what he's doing in Malachi. But before we look at the actual passage, I just want to say that this is a powerful word from God to his people. And it's coming to them at a time when their worship had become routine, when their hearts had grown distant from him. And when their view of God had become actually small, and they weren't seeing God the way that they needed to. And so I want to say all of that because as we look at this passage, it can be a hard word to process through. Because again, God is coming with a heart of discipline, but he's coming with a heart of love. So it can be a hard word to look at, but it's also a hopeful one. Because what God is showing us as he speaks to Israel, and also how he speaks to us, is he doesn't come to Israel with a word of destruction. He doesn't come with a word of condemnation. Instead, he comes with a word to try to wake them up, to get their attention. He's calling out with an invitation to his people to come back to him and to enter into what is best. And what is best is an intimate relationship with God, an intimate relationship with Jesus. So I want us to realize that as we dive into this section and look at how it speaks to us this morning. So if you have your Bibles again in Malachi, we're still in chapter 1 and we're going to start at verse 6. And it will be on the screen, but I just think it's important. Get used to using your Bible, right? That's your sword. That's your weapon. That's the sword of the Spirit, right? So that's why it's great to use your Bible, whether it's a physical, actual written Bible or you're using a phone, whatever it is. But it will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. So God comes and he says, starting at verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. We went too far. And when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it. and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Father God, as we just spend this time in your word, I pray that you illuminate scripture to us, that you lead us into truth. As always, Lord, my prayer and my desire is, Lord, let no words come forth from my mouth that is not in line with the truth of your scripture and the word that you want us to have here today. Lord, you have gathered us together for your purposes. Lord, there are people here this morning that may think that they were here by their own choice, Lord, but you are sovereign and you have gathered us at this moment, at this time, to speak your truth. So I beg that your Holy Spirit descend in power upon us as we have gathered here, and that you may be glorified as we dig deeper into the truth of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So ultimately, let's just talk for a moment what's happening here. There's a lot to this passage, and we're not going to go in like minute detail of every single thing that God is saying here. But just so we're all on the same page of what's going on, God is coming before the people of Israel after, and if you were here last week or if you listened to the sermon when we started this, the first thing God says to his people is, I have loved you. Right? God starts this conversation with Israel with a declaration, a reminder of his love. And we have to remember that as we go through every part of this book, that this is all built upon God's love for his people, including us here today. But God jumps right into this first conversation after declaring his love, and he's using very heavy language. He's using things like, you have polluted me. You have despised me. I mean, these are very strong words that God is using, because what is happening is the people, Israel, they are living at this time under the sacrificial system. They have the temple. Remember, we talked about this last week. The temple has been rebuilt. They are once again offering sacrifices in worship at the temple. And God is very clear in the Old Testament. It's actually in the book of Leviticus. It's Leviticus chapter 22, where God tells them, you must bring me the best in your sacrifice. You don't bring to me an animal that is offered that has any kind of blemish. It can't be blind. It can't be disabled. You offer me the best, not the leftovers. You don't offer me what is easy. You offer me something that costs you. Right? I deserve the best. And what's happening here is the people are bringing sacrifices that don't meet the qualifications of what God is worth. You see, ultimately what the people are showing here is they're basically telling God, you're not worth our best. You're not worth the best of my flock. You're worth the leftovers. And God speaks in this passage directly to the people, but he also is speaking to the priest, because he's angry at the priest, because the priests are allowing it to happen. Like if I came to the temple and I brought my offering and it's lame or it doesn't meet the qualifications, it should be the priests that say, oh no, you take that one back home. That doesn't meet the qualifications of a sacrifice to God. But God is saying to the priest, you're letting this happen. So it's not just guilt upon the people, it's guilt upon the priest who are allowing this system to happen. And God is saying, ultimately, the result of all of this is he's saying, I'm tired of being disrespected. In fact, the language here could almost be similar to what God just got done saying to Israel when he said, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And if you heard the message last week, you know, we talked about that when God speaks of love and hate in that passage, he's not speaking about emotional love, or emotional hate. Like, God's not saying, like, I despised Esau. He's talking about preference and priority, that Jacob was chosen and Esau was not, that Jacob was chosen to be Israel, and that through Israel the Messiah comes. So ultimately the language here is continuing with that same thought, because what God is ultimately saying is, by your actions, it's almost like you're saying you hate me. And ultimately what he's saying is it shows, it's kind of like you're saying you hate me because you're showing that I'm not the priority for you. God's saying, I'm not your preference. I just get what you think is convenient and the leftovers. And ultimately that's what God is saying, that you're saying I'm not important to you like I should be. And isn't it interesting that this is such a dramatic contrast to what God just got done saying? He just got done saying to Israel, I have loved you. You have been my priority. You have been my preference. I have been there for you. I have guided you. I have shaped you. But your response back to me is disrespect. And so this is a very serious moment between God and his people. So what I want us to do just for a moment is I want us to look at just three things that God is saying to them through this passage. And the first thing that God addresses with them is the posture of their heart. And I want us to think about this in our own lives, because what I love about this passage is when God comes and he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. He says, so if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? And he says, oh, priest, you have despised my name. Now, I want to just make sure we're clear on something, because here's what happens in the Bible sometimes. You read it, and you read, like, he's speaking to priests. And have you ever stopped and go, whew, I'm not a priest. Don't apply to me. Awesome. Let's just read over this one. Here's the thing I want to challenge us with, church. Paul says that if you are a Christian, you are a royal priesthood before the Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, if he's your Savior and your Lord, you are a priest. Because we are a royal priesthood. That's part of what the church is. So this pertains to us. So I just want to say that we just don't say, oh, cool, I'm not the leadership. I'm not certain Christians. That's for a pastor. That's for the elders. That's for the saints that are further along than I am. No, this is for every single believer, that God is challenging us in our relationship to him. And again, remember, the reason he's challenging us is because he loves us. He loves us. And he wants the best relationship possible with us. So he challenges the posture of their hearts. He focuses first on the posture of their heart. And he does this by asking the question. He says, wait a minute, if I'm your father, if I'm your Lord, right? That's what he's meaning by master. He's like, if I'm your father and I'm your Lord, why aren't you treating me like it? You're saying with your mouth that I am this God to you. That I am your heavenly father, that you trust in me and that you follow me, but then why don't you act like it, is ultimately what he's saying. And so what I want to encourage us with just for a moment is the world, people, we put a lot of emphasis on behavior and actions, right? Act right, behave right, act like a Christian, look like a Christian, right? Don't we put a lot of emphasis on the outside? Which, don't get me wrong, the outside is important, but what God's really addressing here is he's not so worried about the actions as much as he's focusing on the priority is first and foremost the heart. How is your heart before me? What is the posture of your heart before me? He's ultimately asking Israel, and the same question is being asked of us. So think about this just for a moment. If God were to show up right now, physically, boom, here's Jesus. He just walks into the room. He comes up here on the stage. He stands here and he looks at every single one of us and he asks this question. Who am I to you? You ever thought what your answer would be? Who am I to you? And that's ultimately what God is saying when he asks this question. He says, listen, if I'm a father, if I'm your Lord, where's my honor? Who am I to you? And see, Jesus, and so the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus echoes these words in his own teaching. So in the prophet, in the book of Isaiah, we hear God say these words. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus said the same thing in his teaching. Because what Jesus was saying is, I have come to die on a cross, not just to clean up your behavior, but I come to clean up your heart. I've come to address the issue of the posture of your heart. Because my people, Israel, for generation after generation, they would give me honor with their lips, but their hearts were far from me. And see, that's where God is at here, is he's challenging the posture of our hearts. So it doesn't maybe feel like encouragement, but it really is. It might even feel in some ways like conviction, and conviction's a great thing. But the question I have for us this morning is, where's your heart when it comes to Jesus this morning? Where's your heart? And again, it's not a statement, it's not a question of condemnation. It's a question of God saying, I want to address the posture of your heart. Who am I to you? Am I everything? Am I the priority? Am I your preference? If you say that I'm your Savior, does your life reflect that truth? If you say that I'm your Father, does your life reflect that truth? If you say that I'm your Lord, does your life reflect that truth? Because again, notice what God is saying. I don't care so much about what you say. I'm worried about the posture of your heart. And see, here's what I love about this, because it's not my job and it's nobody else's job to tell you the posture of your heart. Only Jesus can do that. Only God can have the conversation with you on the posture of your heart. The question is whether or not we're willing to have the conversation. You know, when I was a teenager, there were many times that my parents probably had a lot of times, in my teenager to my early 20s, where they probably thought a lot like, we need to have a conversation with David. Do you know what David did for a lot of years? Avoided mom and dad. Why? Because then the conversation didn't have to happen. This is a moment where God is saying the conversation needs to happen. Again, because I love you. So the first thing God deals with is the condition, the posture of their hearts. The next thing he addresses then is that once we start focusing on the posture of our hearts, then he starts looking at the expressions of it. And with the people here, God focuses on their expressions of irreverence. Because what God is showing them is the posture of your heart is off. So again, there might be many of us here that when we have that conversation with God about where the posture of our heart is, and God will say, no, we're good. Like, your heart is where it needs to be, but we're going to keep tracking here, because he's talking to Israel whose posture was off. So there's a good chance that maybe there's some people here this morning that your posture is off. And when our posture gets off, then it expresses itself through irreverence towards God. Notice what the scripture says here. He says, O priest, you despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Do you know what I love about the Bible many times? Is if you really read it honestly, it truly is the mirror reflecting back. Because here's why I say that. I love Israel's response, because it sounds just like me. And here's what I mean. They claim ignorance. What are you talking about? You ever had those moments? What are you talking about? That was their response to God. God comes and he makes this declaration, and their response is, God, what are you? You're talking silly stuff. Like, God, what are you? And that's, how have we done this? Knowing full well what they have done. And again, God reveals the posture of their heart by showing them their expressions of worship. And again, we've already talked about this, but what God is ultimately saying is, you're not giving me your best. They're giving God what they didn't want. Leftovers, damaged goods, things that cost them nothing. That's what they were doing. You know, another thing that's always been funny to me in my years that I've been in churches, and I smile because I've probably been guilty of this too. One of my favorite things that normally happens sometimes in churches is you'll get a phone call from somebody. And they'll say, "Hey, I got this table that we don't need anymore. Would the church want it?" And can I honestly tell you that like 99% of the time, once you see the table, you're like, "Junkyard, please. Just take it to the junkyard. It's lived its life. It's lived it well. Let it go on to the afterlife." Right? But this has happened so many times in all of my years of church. We literally like, "Hey, I got something, listen, that I don't want anymore." You know who should want that? God. And that's ultimately what God is talking about here, but a more serious example of it. He's saying, you're not offering me your best. You're offering me your leftovers, the stuff that you don't want. And God's like, where is my worth if that's what you think I want from you? Is your leftovers, the things that cost you nothing? And can we just address this for a moment? Because we live in a time, in a culture, and I think this has been in humanity forever, but we're really seeing it, you know, I think more and more, even in Christians, is this is our attitude towards God. God should be satisfied with whatever I choose to give him. God, I know I haven't been in church for 3 months, but man, you should be satisfied I came. God, you should be satisfied with whatever I give. Just be that way. I remember very vividly. So I had a grandma. I remember this, and I think my mom's still mortified by it because it was her mother. But I remember very vividly being like 6 or 7 or something like that, and she gave me a gift for my birthday. And she was all like, "Come here, David," and she hands it to me, I remember being in the kitchen, I remember she put it in my hand, I remember I looked at it, it was 10 pitties. You know what my response was? "Is that it?" Right? And that's where my mom taught me. She's just like, be satisfied with what you got. It's like, who can buy anything with 10 pennies? Even in the 80s, 10 pennies got you nothing. But that's many times our attitudes toward God. Isn't it, God? You should be satisfied with what I give you. And God, what I'm going to give you is what's convenient. Lord, I'm going to give you what's convenient. Not what costs me anything, but what's easy. And that's what the people were doing, is they went out to their flock and they were looking at all the animals and they thought to themselves, I deserve to keep what's best. We'll give God the things that I don't want. And that's what they were bringing. But see, here's the truth I want us to think about just for this morning as we process this. Worship that costs us nothing is worth nothing. And when I'm speaking of worship, I'm not talking about singing. I'm talking about a life of worship. We are called to live lives of worship, giving God the glory that he is due. So a life of worship that cost me nothing is worth nothing, because God is not glorified with my leftovers. He's honored when I give him my first and when I give him my best. That's when God is honored. And he goes deeper with this. God says in verse 8 of this passage, he says, go try this with your governor. What he's ultimately saying is, go invite the governor over and give him a lame animal and see what he does. He's like, see what his reaction is. And ultimately what God is saying is, he's like, we know better to offer somebody of importance leftovers. We know not to do that, but for some reason, he's like, my people are doing that to me. And that's what he's challenging here. I'm not going to go through these in great detail, but I'm going to give you a list. What are some of the reasons that we fall into this trap of giving God less in our worship, in our lives of worship? And it really comes down, I think, to these six things. And again, I'm not going to go into these great detail because I think they're pretty self-explanatory. But it all begins with number one, when we start having a lack of awe or reverence for God. When we start losing our awe of God. When we start lowering God to our level instead of exalting him to the level that he desires and that he should have. When we start making God closer to looking like us. When we start making God more comfortable for us, is where all of this starts. And that's what the people were doing. They were lowering who God was and treating him with contempt because they lowered him and thought, we can do whatever we want. The second is we can fall into the trap of religious routine. We can just go through the motions. We can just come to church. We can just serve. We can just do these things. We read the Bible. We even pray from time. But it's all just religious routine. We're just going through the motions. And that's a trap that I know I fall into many, many, many times. It is not giving my time to God because he is worthy and he is awesome. And I just want to love him and I want to show him how much I love him. And I want to experience him because I feel like I have an obligation to just show up. I have an obligation that I just have to do these things. And then many times my faith in him or my devotion to him just becomes routine. And that's a dangerous place to be, just because then our faith starts growing cold. Our passion starts growing cold. Our excitement starts growing cold. Third is we can fall into being distracted or just busy. We've talked about this many times as a church, but that's really the world we live in, isn't it? Lord, I have so many other things that have to be done, and I can just give you this little sliver of time. And God says, well, wait a minute. I'm the God of the universe, and you can just give me a sliver? Whoops. Sorry, I'm getting a little worked up. Because it's important for us to understand this, because this is how serious this is, but this happens all the time. I don't remember if it was Tyler and I were talking about this, but somebody recently I was talking about this. I said, I'll give you an example from my own life where busyness and being distracted actually pulls me away from intimacy with God. I said, so many times God will come to me and he says, David, why have you not spent time with me? Why have you not been in my word? And I said, God, I'm in your word all the time. All the time, I'm in the Bible. What are you talking about? I was like, the people. What are you talking about? He's like, David, you fall into the trap of being busy, that all the time you spend in the Bible, you're just preparing for the next lesson or the next sermon. Where's the time that you just spend with me? And I was like, oh, that's not cool. That's not cool at all. Because it's like, David, you're saying you're so busy with all this stuff you got to get done, but when's the last time you just spent time with me? Just to spend time with me. See, so we can fall into busyness and being distracted, and we give God the slivers, and God's saying, oh, no, I get the big piece of the pie. I'm worthy of the big piece, not the sliver. Right, but we can fall into that trap. Four is just unconfessed sin. Sin will always separate us from God. Sin that we harbor and we hide and we protect and we don't deal with it, it will always push us from the presence of God. And God's constantly saying, come and confess. If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just, and I will forgive you and I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But sin pushes us from the presence of God. And then there's self-centeredness and pride. I should get what I want first. I should have the best. I should be the one that's the focal point. And then here's the last one. I do want to spend a moment on this because I don't think we think about this very much. And that's just being wounded and disappointed. Can we just put it out there that churches are great, being part of the local church is great, but can we all just also acknowledge that there's church hurt and there's wounds? Can I tell you this morning that my body does not carry scars, but my soul truly does? And I'm not sitting and saying that to be like, oh, how horrible and woe is me. But I'm telling you, in 20-some years of ministry, my spirit carries scars that have been placed on me because of church people, Christians, people that I thought were my brothers and sisters and close, like people that I looked at that I could trust and I thought they're people that I could lean on, and they were some of the ones that caused the deepest wounds. And I don't say that as judgment towards them at all. I don't. Because the reality of the church is this. Broken people hurt people. And we're all broken people. So I'm not trying to sit up here and say how horrible they were or anything like that. Because here's the truth of the matter. I have wounded people. Intentionally and unintentionally, I have wounded people. But we carry scars. We carry wounds. And sometimes the wounds that we carry are the things that the enemy will use to pull us away from the presence of God. And we have to acknowledge that. We have to realize that. That's what God's dealing with. So here's the last point that God addresses. So he talks about the posture, and he talks about how that's being expressed, and then he comes to the heart of it, like the core of this, because this is the saddest part of the entire passage. He says, you guys are carrying a burden of contempt. He comes to the place with his people, and we have to talk about this, because there's a chance that maybe there's somebody in the room today that you are carrying a burden of contempt towards God. Because notice what God says. He says, but you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it. What God's ultimately saying is, at first the people said, what are you talking about, Lord? We don't do that. But then they confess. This is their confession. Their confession is, they're saying, Lord, we're bringing you the leftovers because it's a weariness to serve you the way you expect us to. It's a weariness to bring you the best. It's a weariness to follow you the way that you call. Like, that's what they're saying. They finally got to the place where they're confessing their contempt to God. Now remember, that contempt can come from many different things. It can come from, again, woundedness. Some people carry contempt towards God because you were wounded by a Christian or a church sometime in your life, and that caused you to say, I'm done. And you carry contempt towards Jesus. And it was never Jesus that did the wounding. Or unconfessed sin can cause us to have contempt towards God because we feel like, God, you're just trying to take pleasure from me. You're trying to take happiness from me, or whatever it is. But that's where God is at with the people. They finally came to the place where they're saying, God, to worship you has become a burden. Like, we don't want to do it anymore. It's weariness. I love how he says, and you snort at it. You ever known somebody that has a really good snort? I get yelled at all the time when something gets said, I'll be like, pfft. My brother likes to say, just bring a leak. And I'll be like, pfft, yeah. That's what I think anyways. But that's what God is saying, is like, this is your, you have a burden of contempt. And here's what I want you to understand. It's contempt, but it's a burden to us. See, God is a God that likes to remove burdens, not put them on us. Remember what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you? My burden is light. So God is trying to show, he's like, listen, you're carrying a heavy burden, a burden that you were never meant to carry. You were never meant to look at this as a negative thing. You were never meant to just go through the motions. You were never meant to come to this place of having contempt. See, the sad part is the people here, and maybe even some of us today, we see giving God what he deserves. We see giving God the best. We see living a life of worship no longer as a joy. We no longer see it as a blessing. We no longer see it as a celebration. We no longer see it as a purpose of life. Instead, we just see it as a burden that we have to endure. And this burden, there's a part of us that just wants to cast it off. And that's where the people were at. And God's like, that's never the relationship that I wanted to have with you, was for you to see it as a burden. See, when we fall into the burden of contempt, I want you to see some things that you lose. We do lose when we fall into a burden of contempt. And realize that the enemy wants every single one of you to fall into a burden of contempt. Whether it's even 1% of contempt towards serving and following and worshiping Christ, he's happy with it because it takes from us something. And I want you to see this. These are some of the things we lose. First, we lose our need for worship. I don't know if you knew this or not, but you actually need to worship. You were created to worship. Every single person in this room, you were created to worship. We all worship something or someone. You were made to worship. The sad part is what the world does is it puts something in there other than Christ. Some of us worship sports. Some of us worship careers. Some of us worship money. Some of us worship people. Some of us worship ourselves. Some of us worship things. We all worship something. It's our need of worship. But here's the truth that we all have to understand. When we worship something other than Jesus, we will never be satisfied. There's always more that we have to get. And we live with that burden because we've lost sight of our need for worship. And see, what I want us to understand is that we don't do God a favor by worshiping him. God's not up in heaven going, dang it, if they don't worship me, man, what am I going to do? God doesn't need your worship. God's not lacking if you don't worship. God's not lacking anything if you and I don't live a life of worship. He's not lacking anything. We're not doing God a favor in worshiping. In fact, he's doing us a favor by letting us worship. He's doing us a favor by saying, I've opened the door for you to come in. I'm doing you a favor by saying, this is my presence and I want you in it. Our need of worship. This is one of the things he says in this passage. He says, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, listen, Israel, whether you worship me or not, the nations will worship me. I don't need your worship. See, Jesus even said that. There's this beautiful thing when Jesus was coming, the triumphal entry, right? I wish I would. I've said this before, but I really hope God has home movies. When I get to heaven, I can watch them. Like, I want to see the triumphal entry. Because the Bible says that, like, Jerusalem's just celebrating and people are jumping around and singing and dancing and they're throwing these palm branches down and Jesus is walking into the city and it's so exciting and it's so full of passion that the religious people tell Jesus, tell them to shut up. Paraphrasing, that's the David version. Tell them to shut up. And Jesus says this, he looks at them, he says, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out, I will be worshiped. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't need your worship. If you choose not to worship me, creation itself will worship me. So we don't do God a favor, but we need to worship. Notice the scriptures up there. Isaiah says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And then in verse 21, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. You were made to worship. That's what God desires, is for you to live that out. You were made for worship. So we lose our need for worship, but we also lose our joy. We lose our joy in worship, right? We lose what Scripture says there in Psalms. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Anybody here have a joy problem? I have to confess, many times I do. Do you know why I have a joy problem? Because the posture of my heart's usually off. Has nothing to do with circumstances. It's the posture of my heart. Because there's joy in the fullness of God. Charles Spurgeon said this, let the heart be full of joy and your mouth full of praise. Worship should be a delight. Right? There's joy in worship. A life of worship should never be seen as a chore, but it should be seen as a delight. Here's the last thing we'll lose, and then I'll close this. See, last thing. Last thing, I promise. Mark it down. Because, listen, we got 17 baptisms to get to. We lose our power and our authority. We lose our power and authority. Notice what the Bible says in Psalms 149. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hand. There's power in a life of worship. Psalms 8:2. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. See, even the Bible talks about the avengers. The perfect example of this is, think about the story of the walls of Jericho, right? Here's Israel going to take the promised land. The first city they come to is the greatest fortified city that existed in the ancient world. Walls that were impenetrable. How did God bring down the walls? Through the might of Israel? No, through the power and authority of praise and worship. A life of worship gives you power and authority. Not your authority, but His. And many of us are living the Christian life, not walking and standing in that power and authority, because there's a posture of the heart problem that God desperately wants to deal with. God takes this so seriously that one of the things He says in this passage, He says, oh, that there were someone who would shut the doors. God is saying, I would rather you close the doors to the temple. I would rather you close the doors to the church than keep offering me fake, polluted, empty worship. Right? That's how serious God takes this. Again, not in condemnation, but He's trying to get the people to understand how passionate He is about this. How much He longs for us to be with Him. So, here's the last quote I want to give you. Oswald Chambers says this, because I want us to understand what we're talking about. We're not talking about behavior as much as we're talking about surrender. Oswald Chambers says, God is not after perfect performance, but perfect surrender. He wants your heart. This morning, can I just ask this question before I ask the praise team to come up? Does Jesus have your heart? That's what He wants. Not your perfect perfection, not your religious authority, not your anything else. Some of you might even be sitting here right now and the enemy is liking to tell you, he's like, listen, you are so messed up. Your best, like giving yourself isn't even close to the best of what God deserves. That's the beauty of it. Because that's what He wants. He wants the broken life. He wants the messed up life. He wants the sinful life. He wants the life that makes you think that He would never want you, because that's the reason He came. I have come not for the healthy, but I have come for the sick. I want your heart. The best that we can give God is to give Him our very selves. That is what He's saying to the people in Malachi. I just want you. And when you give me you, I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the transformation. See, here's the thought is simply this. God gave us His best first. Do you know how? Jesus. God gave us His best in Jesus. And when we understand that, our response has to be to give Him the best in return. Jesus held nothing back on the cross. And true worship, a life of worship, holds nothing back in response. Praise team, would you guys come as we just close in a time of worship together? Father God, as we spend this last couple of moments together in worship, I pray that you speak to us. I pray that you, Spirit of God, speak directly to us as individuals, Lord, as you speak this truth of simply this. I don't want perfection. I just want you. I don't want you to wait until you think you figure everything out. I just want you. I want the entirety, not just partially. I want your heart. Lord, that's the truth that you speak all throughout Scripture. I want your heart. So as we worship you, as we spend these last few moments in response, I pray that we truly hear the words that we're about to sing and proclaim. That Lord, you battled for us. You took on the war that we could never win. You won the victory over sin and everything that separates us from you. You took on the battle of the cross so that we could stand in the blessing. So that we could stand as children of the Most High God. And Lord, you are worthy of our best. So just speak to us as we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.